All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music today. While you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
In this chapter we read that Christ is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. Furthermore, he gives his sheep eternal life and eternal security. And furthermore, always another furthermore with the Lord because he's so good to us. He not only gives us eternal life, he gives us life and life more abundantly. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord as your shepherd and to follow him. And one of the most important aspects of good Bible study is the rule of context. We have to see the passage, how it fits in with the passages around it, with the book that it's in, and with the entirety of Scripture. You should never rip a passage out of the Scripture and ignore the context in which it is found. The only thing separating John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 is the little heading that says chapter 10. It's the same narrative, the same incident, the same people. He's dealing with the healing of the blind man at the end of chapter 9. We find, and by the way, that as we discussed last week, that was one of the marks of his messiahship, one of the marks of authenticity that he was the Messiah, that he would heal the blind. And how much greater could it be than to heal the eyes of a man who'd been born blind? And so once he healed that man, and the word began to spread, the Pharisees said it couldn't possibly be of God because he made clay on the Sabbath day. So, you know, obviously this man is he's a devil. He's working under the power of Satan. And the blind man said, whether he's a sinner or not, all I know is once I was blind and now I see. And because he would not deny Jesus Christ, the Jews, the Pharisees, cast him out of the synagogue, excommunicated him. But we also saw how Jesus found this formerly blind man and introduced himself to him. The man believed upon him and worshipped him on the spot. Now, at the end of chapter 9, notice it says in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And that leads it directly into chapter 10 and the parable of the good shepherd. Now, as we read this passage, it may seem like the Lord is mixing some metaphors. Is he the sheep? Is he the shepherd? Or is he the door? Well, I think we'll find out that he's the shepherd and the door, just as he's the lamb and the great high priest. And so he does give us different illustrations of himself and his relation to us. But I think it'll help us to understand chapter 10 if we separate verses 1 through 5 as one story, and then verses 7 through the rest of the chapter as a second illustration along the same lines. For example, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is calling his sheep through out of a door, an exit door. In the second passage, he's calling them into. All right, so an exit door on one side and an entrance door on the other side. And I think it'll make more sense as we study this together this morning. I want you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the glorious shepherd of the sheep. Notice first, Jesus is the true shepherd. Now verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now the sheepfold was a community corral in a town where a shepherd could bring his sheep and put them with other people's sheep and put them under the charge of a porter while he went home and slept in his own bed that night. And his sheep would be guarded and watched over. They'd be behind locked doors, and the porter would be the security guard watching the sheep. And then the next day, the shepherd would go back, and the porter would recognize him, and he would step to open the door. He would call his sheep by name, Baldy and Shorty and Fatty and all the names that shepherds would have for their sheep. And he would give his own distinctive call. Shepherds would have their own distinctive call that they would make. And I can't even try to imitate them for you, okay? If you can imagine a hog caller somewhere in Arkansas, shepherds use similar calls, and the sheep would recognize their master's voice and the call that they would give. And so he would call his sheep, and sometimes he'd call them by name, and only his own sheep would come out, and they would follow him away. Now, the sheepfold here is Israel. It's Israel under the Old Testament. God put them there in this sheepfold until the Messiah would come. That is what is illustrated here by what the Lord is saying. That's why it's important to remember that in chapter 9, he's dealing with these Pharisees, who, by the way, were thieves and robbers, who would not recognize the true Messiah, the true shepherd, when he came, and had cast out a man simply because he believed the truth. So Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. The Sadducees are the thieves and robbers. The priesthood were the thieves and robbers because they rejected the true shepherd when he appeared to collect his sheep. So Israel, the sheepfold is Israel under the Old Testament as God's sheep or God's flock. And God describes them as such over and over again in the Old Testament. He described Moses as leading the flock. He described David as leading the flock of Israel. The Old Testament, see how God placed pastors over them. Now, these were not church pastors like we have now, but just the leaders among the people, the religious leaders that were to lead the flock of God and keep them in the Word of God. And so God had, He described His people as sheep, as His flock. He placed over them shepherds. But the Bible also describes false prophets, false pastors who misled the flock, who abused the flock, who fleeced the flock for their own benefit. In Jeremiah 23, for example, it says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away." That's why it's so important to have in your mind, here's a man born blind that has been healed by Jesus, and because he will not deny Jesus, pastors have driven him away. They have excommunicated, they have kicked him out of the synagogues. They have barred him from the faith of his fathers. Why? Because they are false pastors. They're thieves and robbers. And so Jesus comes as the true shepherd. Folks, it's important to understand as you read the Gospels that God didn't start the Pharisees. You don't find them in the Old Testament. God did not start the Pharisee sect. And the priesthood was corrupt from the high priest down. They were buying and selling the office. They weren't all of the seed of Aaron. The high priest was no descendant of Aaron. It was a corrupted priesthood. They were lining their pockets with money. They didn't even believe they didn't even believe in the supernatural. Didn't believe in miracles. Didn't believe in angels. Didn't believe in salvation. Didn't believe in the world to come. I mean, they were just lining their pockets with the money that was coming to the temple while the Pharisees were pursuing their own agenda and building their own traditional religion. But God never started Phariseeism, and God was not, these priests were thieves and robbers. They entered in by some other way. So here you have the sheepfold of Israel under the old covenant with thieves and robbers coming up other ways. And here comes the true shepherd to the porter to call his sheep. Now, who is the porter? Well, some would say it's the Holy Spirit, and I have no argument against that. I personally think that the porter was John the Baptist, that he was sent to announce the Messiah's coming as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, if you want to say it's the Holy Spirit, I have no problem with that. I just think that it's probably John the Baptist. But Jesus came to John. John baptized him. The Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he introduced the shepherd to his sheep, in a sense. And then Jesus began calling out his sheep. Now, it's important to note that as the true shepherd, he came legally. Amen? If you want to come legally into my house, you come to the door. If you come some other way, I assume you're a thief or a robber. The doors at my house are locked for your protection. Okay? If you're coming in a window, you're not coming in legally. And so, legally, Jesus came as the promised Messiah, fulfilling every promise that God made in the Old Testament, fulfilling every prophecy that was made concerning the Messiah. He came directly to the door because He was the true shepherd, the true Messiah that had been promised to Israel. God had put them in this sheepfold for a place and for a purpose and for a season. But God never intended for the Old Testament to last forever. God always intended for it to lead up to that point where Jesus came and fulfilled the entire law of God by dying as a sacrifice for our sins. That's why we have a New Testament that Jesus said would be written in His blood, you see. So Jesus came, began calling out His sheep, and we've seen through John, He calls Andrew, He calls John, He calls Peter, calls Nathaniel, calls all these disciples, calls the woman of Samaria and the Samaritan people, Nicodemus, He calls him also, and people are responding to His voice. His sheep know His voice, and they follow Him. Now, not everyone followed Jesus, but many did. They knew His voice. Verse 3 says, "The sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out." This is an interesting verse because after Jesus rose from the dead, Magdalene is at the tomb. Remember this? She's weeping and can't see clearly, and she looks over and she sees a man, thinks he's the gardener. And she says, "If you've taken him somewhere, please let me know. I want to get his body." And he says to her, "Mary." He called her by name. He looked different, but she knew his voice because she was his sheep. So as soon as he called her by name, she knew that it was her Lord and her Savior. Now, the key here in this portion of John 10 is that the shepherd was leading them out. He was leading them out. They were in the sheepfold of Israel under the old covenant, abused by thieves and robbers, and Jesus, as the true shepherd, came to the door, came legally, came fulfilling Scripture, came with authority, and He was calling them out from a dead religion into a living relationship with Him. And Jesus is still doing that today. By the way, it wasn't just for the Jews. Look at verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, Mormons will try to take this verse and teach you that before Jesus ascended to heaven, He came over to North America and witnessed to a tribe of Native Americans which never existed. Mormonism is mythology. Mormons may be nice people, but the Book of Mormon is mythology, it's not fact. It is not a New Testament added on to the New Testament. It's not a Third Testament. It is make-believe. There's not been one historical shred of evidence to back it up. And it totally contradicts the teaching of both the Old and the New Testament concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning salvation, etc. But they try to teach that Jesus came to other folds and other countries, and that's just not found in our New Testament. But what this actually means is, he says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, not of the Israel fold. You know, he's referring to German sheep and English sheep and American sheep and Navajo sheep and French sheep and Mexican sheep and Colombian sheep and Chinese sheep. I have other sheep out there that I want to bring into one fold and be their shepherd. He's talking about his desire to save all mankind, folks from every nation, and sheep from every family of this earth. He wasn't just the Savior of the Jews. He was and is the Savior of all mankind, of every family and ethnicity under heaven. Jesus did then is He came to call them out of a covenant that was being fulfilled and to follow Him. And what He does also is He comes and calls us out of dead religions, whether it might be ancestor worship or animal worship or idolatry or dead versions of Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or Confucianism or Hinduism. He comes and He calls out those who would like to be saved, can come and know to Jesus as their Savior. And He calls them out to follow Him. See, it's an exit door. It's an exit door. That's why we go to the Navajo reservation the other day. And you know what? The Navajo Christian there is my brother, just like a Christian is here. One fold, one shepherd. You know, in God's family, there's no really ethnicities. They have ethnicities among each other, but as far as God is concerned, we're in Christ. That's all that matters. Amen? You know, the little children's song that Jesus loves little children, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. That's probably ended more racism in more hearts than anything else in this world. Understand that there's one God that made one man and one woman. We're all descended from Him. And her, and that there's one God we have to answer to, and in Jesus Christ, there's not black or white or brown or any other ethnicity. It's just we're in Christ, we're one flock under one shepherd because we've responded to the gospel and have come out of our darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Now, He still is calling people out. Some He needs to call out of materialism, various dead religions and dead ideologies, dead institutions and dead faiths, into a living relationship with Him. Now verse 5 says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. During World War I in Israel, near Jerusalem, some Turkish Ottoman soldiers were hungry, and so they decided to steal a flock of sheep by night. When the shepherd realized, and he looked up and saw the Turkish soldiers leading his flock away, he stood up on his hill and gave his distinctive call. All of a sudden, that whole flock of sheep just turned around and came back. And the Turkish soldiers were left. They don't follow strangers. They follow their shepherd. And folks, if you're saved, you should not be easily deceived by the voices that are out there in this world. You know, you should be able to, especially if you've been saved for a while and have learned some of your Bible, you should learn to recognize the voice of error from the voice of truth. I mean, I can just hear some things and I may not even be able to come up with the reasons right off the top of my head. I just know it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like my Lord and Savior. And so I know my Savior's voice. Other voices don't appeal to me like they used to before I got saved. Now, so Jesus is the true shepherd calling His sheep to come out. And then Jesus is the good shepherd calling His sheep to come in. Verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. Now, why couldn't they understand? Because they chose to remain blind. That's what He said in chapter 9. It's like folks who say this about their Bible. I just don't see that in the Bible. Well, there's a reason you don't see that in the Bible. Because you've got your hands over your eyes. I don't see that in the Bible. Oh, it's there. It's in black and white. You just don't like it. And the Pharisees, They would not believe what their eyes saw, a man made whole. They wouldn't believe what their ears heard, his testimony. And they certainly are not going to understand what Jesus is saying here. Now, verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, is he the shepherd or the door? Well, some commentators believe that though the sheepfold was a community shelter, something permanent in town, the door of the sheep referred to a sheep pen out in the fields, or perhaps something temporary that was put up with branches or something, or a cave perhaps where he put his sheep indoors. And then the shepherd would lay down at the entrance and he would become the door, so that no sheep would go over him and predators be afraid to come to him. And so the shepherd himself was the door. And that's a pretty awesome illustration of what Jesus is. He is the shepherd. He's also the door. Verse 9 says, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He has called us out from dead faith. He's called us in to the pasture of salvation. Now, verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Who do you think the thief is, ultimately? The ultimate thief is the devil, Satan. And Jesus is comparing himself as the good shepherd on one side to the thief on the other. Satan is that thief. All he wants is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is Satan's track record from Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation. All he desires to do is steal, kill, and destroy. He will promise you everything in this world. He'll even promise you the world to come, as long as you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The whole track record of Satan is identified here in verse 10. But on the other side of that, Jesus said, "But I am come, the good shepherd. I didn't come to steal. I didn't kill. I didn't come to destroy." He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Life's pretty good under the good shepherd, folks. Satan, he'll lie to you, lie to you, lie to you. In the end, sometimes it won't be until the very end you realize that you have been stolen from your whole life. He's been robbing you. He's been taking things from you. He has been killing things that mattered in your life. He will destroy your life. And if you're not saved, you'll end up in hell, because Satan is a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a thief. But Jesus is the shepherd. And he said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now the thief uses the sheep for himself. He kills and destroys for his own benefit. But Jesus, as the good, benevolent shepherd, is willing even to give his life for the sheep. So he contrasts himself to the thief, but he also contrasts himself with the hireling in verse 12. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. He careth not for the sheep." Now, imagine if you had a sheep enterprise and maybe you go down and get some day laborers. They're just going to come watch your sheep for you. And you hire a part-time shepherd to help out because you're busy. But that part-time shepherd, he's not there because he cares about the sheep. He's there because he wants his paycheck. Right? He's a hireling. It's built into the name, hireling. And so, as long as the sheep are fine, he'll go about his duties and responsibilities. But if a wolf comes and threatens him, the sheep are on their own. Why? He doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares about himself. That's the Pharisees. That's the Sadducees. That's the priesthood. All they care about is raking it in. But brother, if you go against us or go against our plans or threaten our income or threaten our power in this city, then you're out, buddy. That's what they did with the man that was born blind. Throw him to the wolves in their own mind. Actually, they threw him to the Savior, but that's not how they saw it. So it's important to understand Jesus is not a hireling. It's not a hireling. Now, the Bible does teach that the church ought to support its ministers, but if a minister is just there for the paycheck, he's a hireling, not an under-shepherd. He's just in there to make millions, and we've seen people on TV lately, some of these televangelists talking about the millions of dollars they have and the jet airplanes they have. Folks, that's a hireling, that's a false prophet. Don't fall for that. Don't send your hard-earned money into some guy you only see on television who doesn't care about you, won't visit you, doesn't help you. That's craziness. How do these people make millions of dollars? Because they fool people. But the hireling will not be there when the sheep are in danger. But Jesus said, as the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. On Calvary, to use symbolism, Jesus was wolves, and they tore him apart. Tore him apart. But if he had not died on Calvary, the sheep would not have any hope of eternal life. He said, I lay down my life because if I don't do this, the sheep will not have life, won't have more abundant. The only way for us to be saved was for Jesus Christ to lay down His life and die on our behalf. Verse 18, or 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Oh, poor Jesus. They betrayed him and he couldn't stop anything. They just took him and killed him. No. They couldn't have done anything to Jesus if Jesus had not permitted it to happen. I mean, how many times did they try to kill him and he just disappeared out of the crowd? And when they came to arrest him in Gethsemane, what did he do? They said, we're looking for Jesus. I am He. And at His spoken word, all those mighty soldiers, they fell flat on the ground. And when Peter drew his sword to try to chop a guy's head off, now he was a fisherman, not a sword fighter. For a wild swing, cut a guy's ear off. And Jesus said, put your sword up. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? By the way, we've seen in the Bible what one angel by himself can do. I could call 72,000 angels if I so desired. But Jesus didn't need angels. He could have spoken the word and ended the world. Except He had determined the will of the Father was to lay down His life that the sheep might be saved. And by the way, He also said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. Amen. Now, there is no salvation. There is no door. There is no pasture. There is no life. There is no life more abundant. There is no eternal life unless Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for us, the sheep. Now notice thirdly that Jesus is the eternal shepherd. In verse 22, there's a change of scenery. There's a break in the story. But it continues the same thought. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. By the way, this is Hanukkah. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is a precious set of promises. When people need assurance, I often bring them to this passage. There's several passages in John. I'll bring them to and show them that belief is linked to eternal life. Are you believing in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you turned to Him and received Him as your Savior? The way He said it here, have you heard His voice? Have you responded to Him as your Savior? I know them. They follow me. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't sell us eternal life. He gives us eternal life. Eternal life is not something you buy with good works and religious deeds. Salvation is something that Christ purchased by His death on the cross. And He offers it to us by grace. We simply receive it as the gift of God. And we are saved. And we have eternal life. We have eternal security. Jesus said they shall never perish. Folks, if I die and go to hell, I'm going to point my finger up at God and say, you're a liar. Because you didn't keep your promises to me. Because I believe in Christ, and if Christ did not save me and I end up perishing, the Bible's a lie. Folks, that's not going to happen. Because God hasn't lied to us. I have believed upon Christ as my Savior. I've been born again. I will never be cast out. I will never perish because Jesus said that I'm held in His hand and held in the Father's hand. That's a double grip. I'm as secure can be by the Son and the Father. holding me together. And by the way, in there is the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Folks, that's a triple security. The earnest of my inheritance. And so I have eternal life. He is my eternal Savior, my eternal Shepherd. Jesus is the true Shepherd. There is no other. There'll never be another. There's not going to be another Messiah that comes. He's the Messiah. He has come. He's the true Shepherd. He's the good Shepherd that does not come to take, but to give and give us life and life more abundant. He's the eternal Shepherd, one with the Father. Gives us eternal life and holds us securely in His hand. He's the eternal Shepherd.